Good to have everyone this morning. We're going to continue where we left off last night. We're going to move right along. We're trying to get as much as possible done. I was not expecting this to go quite as far or as long, but there's a lot to do in Galatians. So I'm going to take you to the fourth chapter of Galatians. That's where we stopped last night. We're going to start on the fourth chapter. So we're moving right along. I want to tell you that in the fourth chapter, we're going to be coming across some verses of Scripture that has very powerfully caused the church, as we know it, to be designed. It's left a mark. It's left a mark on the church, and we still feel that mark today. And you'll notice when we get there what I'm talking about. But we're going to look at Galatians chapter 4 and try to cover as much as we can today. But I can tell you it's going to take some time to get through Galatians 4. It may take us quite a while to get through it because of the severity of what marks it has left when you take the Scripture and you don't look at it in its entirety. One of the laws of hermeneutics is that we have to make sure that we understand Scripture, and it has to be consistent. There has to be some consistency in Scripture. We have to take some time to look at the entirety of Scripture, because if you don't do that, you'll take a statement that Paul makes, and you'll use that statement and shape the church, and it could be very damaging to the church. So Paul's going to make some statements here in Galatians 4 that if we look at his entirety of all his writings, not just the ones he made in Galatians, we'll see what he really meant when he said it. I don't think that position has been taken overall, but in some places people are coming to realize, as we have, that we have to be careful on what we do when we read a single verse of Scripture. If you're looking at a single verse of Scripture, you're going to form a doctrine or form an opinion about something on a single verse. It's good, always good, to go and look up other verses or look at the Scripture throughout the Bible to make sure that what your opinion is of that verse is consistent with the rest of the Bible. Very important. So you're going to see that today. I believe it's going to be a big help to us. So how many is excited? We're in the fourth chapter of Galatians. Moving right along, I know there's a lot of stuff to cover. A lot of stuff has been said, and we looked at a lot of verses of Scripture. But this is important. It's important for us to look at these things together and to see what God has in store for us. So let's begin Galatians chapter number 4, verse number 1. It says this, "Now I say that the heir," now we're dealing with this last night, the heir, very important. You got to understand who you are in Christ. You got to realize that we're one in Messiah, Ahad, one in Messiah. Not one in the same. The Messiah is Messiah and I'm Jesse. But I ought to be fashioning myself or putting on Christ. I don't put on Jesse because we already know where that winds up. We put on him. So now I say, now he's going to continue. We just got finished looking at some of that in the third chapter, but he goes on and he gives some more details. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, different in nothing from a servant. Now remember that the heir, as long as he's a child, different in nothing from a servant, though he be owner of all. Remember, heir, if you're heir, you inherit, you get what belongs to you. Because you are a child of the person who has left that inheritance. You belong to him. But verse 2 goes on to say, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So the child is no different than the servant. Under tutors, they're under a schoolmaster. Some translations, you might have a different one there looking at it, but they're under schoolmasters. They're under a tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Verse number 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage. Now I want you to notice these terms that Paul begins to use. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Notice that statement. I highlight it because I want you to see that statement. Under the elements of the world. Verse number 4. But when the fullness of time was come, Yahweh sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Keep that statement in mind. Made of a woman, made under the law. Verse number 5. To redeem them that were under the law. To redeem them that were under the law. Remember, the law is what puts the bondage is there because of the law. And you got to keep that in mind. He said, I wouldn't have known sin unless the law told me it was sin. I wouldn't have known about lust unless the law told me thou shalt not covet. I wouldn't have known that. So I want you to understand that, I have a slide for it, so I'll get there, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So we're coming from underneath something, and if you listen to his language here, it appears in his statements that we're not under the law. And so it brings with it this idea that the law is not good. But that's impossible because I read to you the law is good. So is that a contradiction in Paul's statements? It's not, because we got to go back and look at it in its entirety. And that's what we aim to do today. So under the elements of the world, that means under the elements of the world is under the elements, that means sin. He comes to get us from underneath the elements of the world. Made of a woman, made under the law. Sin. Under the law. Sin. All these mean the same. He's making statements and he's using them synonymously because he's trying to get us to understand the point that he is making about what the law can do for you as far as salvation. What can it do for you as far as salvation? Nothing. Remember that. Circumcision profits you nothing. Because we're dealing with salvation. And he's still talking to the same people, Galatia, who believe the Pharisees came along and says, in order for you to be saved, you must be circumcised and you must continue doing the things we tell you to do. And Paul said, that's not so. We're talking about salvation here. Now, you got to bear with this because you're reading it no different than anybody else has read it. And you look at this and you say, man, this is not easy to understand. But if we look at it as an entirety, it all just begins to clear up and make sense. Well, let's go to Romans 7 because it's going to help us. Romans chapter 7, verse number 1, we're going to go through these verses, and I believe this will really help us understand these principles. Now, remember what we just read. What we just read is under the elements of the world, we were in bondage, and he calls it what? Bondage. So it's not a good thing. If it's bondage, it's not good. We're in bondage under the elements of the world, sin. But when the fullness of time was come, Yahweh sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. That same bondage, sin, to redeem them that were under the law. To redeem them that were in that bondage. That we might receive the adoption of sons. See, he's trying to show us that the relationship to God is different now that Messiah has come. The relationship to God is now a son relationship. We're children of God. That's how I was trying to drive that home last night. So we'll see that. Well, let's look at it in Romans 7. Verse number 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law had dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which had a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband is dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So he's just using this example, because the text here is not about the law of the husband it's not trying to explain. He's using that to show you the comparison of what the law does. For a woman which had a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore? Now, he said all of that, so he's trying to get us to understand this next statement, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. I mean, see that. See, the point he's trying to prove is not whether about the husband-wife relationship and the husband being dead. He's using that as an example so that we get this next point. Many times we don't worry about verse 4 because we're trying to figure out what he just got finished saying. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are dead, become dead to the law by the body of Messiah. How do we come dead to the law? By the body of Messiah. Once Messiah died, we're dead to the law. Didn't see that. Meaning it has no hold on us. What happened when Messiah died? Oh, death, where is your sting? Grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin. Think about that. So the same thing happens to us. If we don't believe that, then how is it that you and I can even expect to be resurrected? If that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, what's going to happen? The same thing. But we not if we're subject to it. So you understand the Galatians are coming into salvation by Messiah, but they're being told by the Pharisees, we understand that you're coming in this by Messiah, but you have to be circumcised. They were put back under the restraint of the law. That's not what it was. The law was there to be the tutors and the governors until the time would come. Now, I know it's a difficult thing because the more we read about what Paul says, it looks like the law has no use in the church anymore. Because we don't read it in its entirety, that's exactly what you're going to come off with. And let me tell you, when we do that, we're led to our own understanding. We have no more guide. We're not guided by the Torah anymore. We just kind of go along with whatever's going to be the thing that's in. We're going to adopt that thing. The church has adopted ideas and belief systems over the years until here we are, and it's still a very difficult thing to undo what's been embedded into the mind. And the moment you do that, you're branded. Well, we're going to go in this. You'll see how important this is. Wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law by the body of Messiah, that you should be married to another. Do you see why he used that example of the husband relationship and the wife? That we're married to another. If the husband dies, is the woman free? Well, sure she's free. If Christ dies for our sin, are we free? Sure, we can be married to another. We were bound by the law. We couldn't get out of it. Unless we got a Savior, every one of us in here are bound to the law. Meaning we get the just recompense of our sin. That's a terrible thing. You can't sacrifice enough animals to get yourself out of trouble. It was enough to satisfy God until tutors and governors until. So he'd allowed those things, but you don't need to sacrifice the animals anymore. Why? Because Messiah, our Passover lamb, has come. Wow. Now watch this. He said that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto Elohim. How many understand that? We're married to another, even him that's been raised from the dead, that we bring forth fruit unto Elohim. Isn't that amazing? What happens when a man and a woman are married and they come together? They bring forth what? Fruit. It's a new, something brand new. Now they're a family. Before they were a couple. Now they're a family. Isn't that amazing? It's been going on for years. That started in the paradise, in the garden. It's been going on ever since. What he's trying to explain to us is just like that. When you married to Yeshua, you're going to bring forth fruit unto Elohim. That's just what's going to happen. But that's why it's important. That's why he said, you shall know them by the fruits they bear. Now, we've taken that to mean just good things. It's beyond that. It's beyond that. It's the, you know them by what's being brought up. How many have ever seen, heard this statement? You can take maybe a son or a daughter of a family, and they walk in a room, and somebody say, well, I know what family they belong to. By the way they look, the way they carry themselves, even they might sound the same. They talk, they say, man, you sound just like your daddy. And if you have a lot of similarities, that same thing should happen to us. We should be bringing up fruit that no mistake about it, they are different. And that's what he calls us to. Now watch this, verse number 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. How many remember that? Who is a witness that you brought fruit unto death? You just brought forth that kind of fruit, and it wasn't good. Some days you wondered, how did I live through this day? And you were bearing fruit to death. And if the devil had his way, he'd have took you out a long time ago. I mean, you know, God's working for us. We don't even know sometimes what he's doing for us. He keeping his hand on us. Verse number 6, but now we are delivered from the law. Notice what he's saying. We are delivered from the law. That being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We're delivered from the law. Those things that were being done in that they had to do, he said, we no longer have to do that because we are married to Christ. So we should serve the newness of spirit and not the oldness of the letter. Now it goes on, verse number 7. What shall we say then? And you know, if you quit reading right where I just left off, and you go like this, well, you see, Brother Charlie, it don't matter. We're not under that no more. But yeah, that's exactly what you're going to get from it. But in verse 7, they got a verse 7. You know, after 6 comes 7. Verse 7 says, what shall we say then? He asks the question, is the law sin? Certainly not. Well, I just got finished telling you the elements of the world, sin, under the law, sin. I'm going to say that again real slow. Under the law, sin. Why did Christ die? Born of a woman, made under the law. He was subject to that. Because he didn't break the law, he was still had to die. Because he became the supreme sacrifice, the lamb slain, the Passover, so the blood could be applied. Because he wasn't subject to the law, death had no hold on him. Resurrection was his, belonged to him, was the gift from the Father. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is going to quicken us. How many understand that? Nope, there ain't nobody getting quickened if they don't have that understanding or never come to that knowledge. That's why we got to preach the gospel. It's amazing how much, and it's sad, it's very sad in the world today, how much nonsense is in the church world. I've never seen such nonsense. I don't know what, maybe I just wasn't looking. But there's a lot of nonsense in the church. When I say the church, well, I mean every church. Doesn't matter what it is. They're large organized religious churches and they're small churches, whether it be a small church or a large organized church. It's sad how much nonsense is in it. And people listen to that nonsense every single day and they wonder why the world and the shape it's in. We can't be free unless we come to the truth. And sometimes we're afraid to come to the truth. And let me tell you, it's a scary thing when you think about it. Well, you mean to tell me that God's going to cause all those people to miss him? Is it God? Really, is it God? That's who we're blaming now. Or is it the fact that we won't, the voice has been lifted up and the voice has been spoken, but we're so comfortable with where we are, we don't want to grab hold to the truth of the Word of God. He says this, certainly not, the anchor statement. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. How would you know sin except by the law? For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandments, wrought in me all manner of concupiscences, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. This don't sound like the law is good at all. But notice what he says. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandments came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. What was the law for? The commandment to life. I found it to be to death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandments, deceived me, and by it slew me. Listen to Paul's words here. By it slew me. How many see that? Listen, I can tell you, we have to grab hold of this. He's telling us, he's explaining to us in more detail what he's saying. In 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin is the law. Had not known about it unless the law told me that lusting's wrong. Therefore, if before it told me that it was wrong and I was lusting, I didn't know if it was wrong or not. So it had no bondage on me. But the moment the law came, then that what I was doing was bound. Therefore, when it came, it slew me. I was a dead man, bound to death, couldn't get out until the Savior came and redeemed me from the curse of the law. Because the curse of the law shows me my iniquity, does it mean the law is a curse? No, certainly not. I'm just using it in a different word. So is the law sin? And just ask that question. Paul asked it, is the law sin? What is his answer? May it never be. Certainly not. So I threw that in verse number 12. Let's go a little bit further. Wherefore the law is holy. Is what? The law is holy. The law is holy, and the commandment holy, just and good. So, you know, he keep reading because he knows this is going to get people where they're getting confused about it. Because he's got to say some things about the law that looks like he's completely against it. But he's not against it. He's trying to just define it for us correctly. So we see it for what he's saying. Verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Certainly not. That which is good made death unto me. No, it wasn't made, but it shows us our iniquity. It shows us our transgression. If it says, thou shalt not, and I did, it's telling me that I broke that. Was that which I broke the bad thing? It was what I did that made it death unto me. My decision. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear, sin worketh death in me, that which is good, that sin by the commandments might become exceedingly sinful. So I recognize it's terrible. It's not going to help. Verse 14. For we know that the law is, what the law is? Spiritual. How many see that? But I am carnal, sold unto sin. Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. Now you're going to get some understanding here about this passage. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. How many see that? Now you have no idea, just what Paul said, you had no idea. But once it's been revealed to you that that is wrong, if we don't do anything about it, it will always crave to do it again. Sin will. I'm going to read it again. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So if I don't deal with what it is, my mistake, my error, once you know it's a mistake, if you didn't know it was a mistake, it's not a mistake. You didn't know that. Once the word comes forth, and now it tells you, remember Paul says, how would I know that lusting was wrong unless the Torah told me, thou shalt not covet? Now once it told me that, that covetous spirit, that lustful spirit that's in me, I got to go and do something about that. Well, the Savior comes. That's what he does. He comes and says, you can't get lust out of yourself by yourself. You cannot do it. So, you know, they just say, I've been wanting my neighbor's wife. I've been wanting his stuff. I'm really struggling here, and I'm really having a hard time with it. Matter of fact, you know, I want to go and break another one of them commandments. I figured if I kill him, I could just get it all. You say, people don't think like that. Well, David did. And he was a man after God's own heart. He thought that way. But you got to do something about that. Now, he would have kept doing it. He had the power to keep doing it, the money to keep doing it, the prestige. He had everything he wanted in his favor to him to keep doing that. And let me tell you what sin in him wanted to do. Again and again and again and again. It's a vicious appetite. What do you do about it? You got to get rid of that. You got to put that underneath something. That's what David did. He removed his prestige. He removed that. He took his robe off. He was the king. Took his crown off. He did everything right. And he fell on his face and he repented. When he did that, there was a coming of realization and a covering, and God got him through it. Today, we have the same thing. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, sin's got an appetite, and it just wants to keep sinning. You can even say, you know, I don't even know what's wrong with me. You know how many people said that? I don't know what's wrong with me. Because it's not you that wants to do it. You want to do right, but sin, it owns you. Dominates you. So how do you get rid of that? You have to allow the blood of Christ to come. That Passover lamb comes and he covers you and washes you and cleanses you of all unrighteousness. You have to allow that to happen. Or you have to see it that that's the only way you and I have any hope. Once we do that, then we understand that's why the law is so strong. You're not underneath that anymore. You see, you're not underneath the curse of the law. Because now you accepted Christ. He's redeemed me from the curse of the law. Is the law sin? Certainly not. You see? How many see the terminology? It sounds like I'm saying this sin is wrong. And I am saying it because there's a curse that comes with the law. But I've been redeemed from the curse of the law. But he goes on to tell you, don't take my words wrong. The law is spiritual. It's good. It's just. It was for your favor. You wouldn't have known you done wrong until I said, thou shalt not. We don't want to throw the thou shalt nots away, do we? I know in our society today, they just soon get rid of all the Ten Commandments anyway. They don't care about it. It's a crazy thing, but you won't know about wrong. Think about that. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, so he gives us a little help here, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Are you seeing this? I'm going to read that again because this will help everybody in here. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. He's just letting us know that it's not difficult to get in bondage again. It's like, just like that, you're back in bondage. It's very easy. If you're going to live the life of faith, you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. It's going to be, you're going to have to really stand up and get it done. How many have ever had a project and it was going to be a difficult one and you knew it? You knew it was going to be hard. You know what you decided? Two things you decided. One, you decided it's beyond me. There's no way I can do it. And that project is still not done today. And then another guy comes along, his decision is, I know it's going to be hard. I know it's going to be difficult. I know that I'm going to have to give up some other things that I really like to do, but I want to get this done. And so you lose some sleep, it costs you a lot more energy, and you feel some aches and pains, but at the end of the day, you push through the adversity, and you got the project done. That's what serving God is all about. It's not going to be easy. But we're not talking about just getting the house painted. We're not talking about getting the lawn mowed. We're talking about eternal life here. Is it worth it to you? We're talking about eternal life. You got to, if we're not going for just some feel-good moment, well, I'm glad that's over with. We're talking about eternal life. Is it worth the fight for you? And Paul's telling us, you know what? I'm up against it just like you are. But it's worth it to me. Watch what he says. Verse 20. For if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Do you understand why it's important to get it under the blood? He said, you can't try to tell me anything. I already know that what's going on. I honestly don't want to do it, but I do it anyway because sin that dwells in me. I find then a law. Notice this. That when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's going to be, you ain't going to come and start going to church and just because you decided to go to church and you sing songs and you do whatever, preach whatever, play an instrument, it's just going to be fine after that. I find a law that works when I want to do good, evil's present with me. Watch this. How many ready to fight this good fight? How many ready to stand up with the word tells you? That's why he said in verse 22, for I delight in the law of Yahweh after the inward man. I'm not running from it. I'm not trying to hide from it. He said, I delight in the law of Yahweh after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. What is the fight going to be? Against your mind. God's word will say you got victory, and the enemy will say you'll never make it. God's word says you're somebody, and the enemy says you're nobody. Do you understand that? That's what happens. It's the law against your mind. And that's why he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. It's a war going on. It's in your members. It's a fight. The enemy doesn't want you to have any success serving God, but you can. Now, up against it. Verse 24, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's up against it. Can you hear Paul here? In verse 25, he just goes on and tells us, oh, I thank Elohim through Yeshua Messiah, our master. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of Elohim, but with the flesh, the law of sin. How many see that? I mean, she can tell already, you got to get your mind right. I mean, if you don't get your mind right, you're never going to make it. How many's ever been feeling like you've been serving God, but it's been a roller coaster ride? You know, the roller coaster, what it does first, you get on it, and that thing goes clink, 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 clink. Boy, and everybody's getting anticipation, and everybody's got a smile on their face. Ooh, get ready, get ready. When it comes across the top, the clink is over. Huh? You know, everybody's in church, and the clink is going on. Waymaker, prime. I mean, we ready to go. When the clink stops, and you by yourself on a Monday, and you woke up and the devil said, you ain't never going to be nothing. You now sick in your body, and you're never going to have any success. And if they really liked you, they'd have called you already. Go and believe that one. Let me just tell you this. It doesn't take anybody else. What it takes is your mind to understand that your God is able to keep you. If you committed to him, he can keep you. Everybody else can run out and everybody else can fail you, but he will never leave you nor forsake you. He'll be there. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank Elohim through Yeshua Messiah, our master. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of Elohim." Notice what he's going to serve. The law of Elohim. I'm going to obey. I'm not going to get myself all worked up about this. He said, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The law of sin and the law of Elohim, he's using them again together in the same verse. Because the law of sin is the bondage or the curse of the law, but the law of Elohim is that which is spiritual, is that what liberates me. I better go to verse 6. And because you are sons, in Galatians 4, 6, Yahweh has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Doing what? Crying, Abba, Father. Verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant. If he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir. I mean, see that? An heir of Yahweh through Messiah. You and I are an heir of Yahweh through Messiah. Isn't that amazing? Now, I said last night, you know, if somebody had $1 million and you were one of five, and you were an heir, and you went there, all five of you standing there, and the lawyer's there, and he's about to divide it up. He slides a dollar to you. You're going to go, now listen. I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. I know for a fact that a dollar is not an equal share of $1 million. Right? Or would you just say, well, I guess that's all I get. And you grab that dollar and you walk out knowing that you were an equal heir to the million of five people. There ain't nobody in here in your right mind would do that. You wouldn't do it. You'd go, excuse me. This don't look right. You know, when we were kids, you all done this. One for you, one for you, one for you, one for you, one for you. Two for you. That's what I want them to do. Because it's going to take a long time. I got all day. Are you understanding? Divide it up equally. Because we're heir. You're heir of Yahweh. And some folks got their little dollar and they just going about their life saying, poor me. It ain't no poor you. You got what you're willing to fight for. And Yahweh ain't about to cheat nobody. People have sat in the same building and said, well, Pastor, you know, he can preach all that, but he don't understand. He ain't going through what I'm going through. Because I refuse to. I refuse to go through that. I'm not going to serve the Lord in my flesh. I'm not going to give my mind over to the lie. I did that before. You know what it turns out? No good. You're going around thinking you can't even have success. Well, you can. But you got to serve the law of God by your spirit. You got to grab hold to it, and you got to let the mind of Christ be in you. You got to put on Christ. How was he so successful? Well, people say, well, you know, he was so successful because he was God the Son. Well, if that's the case, all of us are in trouble. Because God the what are we? I submit to you, it wasn't because he was God the Son, it was because he was the Son of God. He knew that. He figured out, I'm the Son of God. And he says, if you realize that he sent forth his Spirit unto us, that we can cry, what? Abba, Father. And because ye are sons, Yahweh had sent forth his Spirit of his Son unto your hearts. Why? Crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. That's the problem right here. The moment you feel like you're a children of God, children of Yahweh, your mind's going to go, it's going to think differently. It will think differently. You know, if we had children, if children could tell us things, you know, if they just, sometimes they don't speak, but if they could tell us things, they could probably help us here with, I'll do it as, I've got to go back a little bit, not much, but I got to go back to my childhood. It's not far back, it's just right there. But I never had to worry about anything. I was fortunate. There was not a single day in my life that I had to worry about if I was going to eat. That never crossed my mind. I never had to worry about if I was going to have a place to sleep. And you say, well, that doesn't, you know, that's fun. A lot of people, there's people that can't say that. My wife, she had to worry about if she was going to eat. She had to worry about if she was going to have a place to sleep that night. That's real. And that's because that's, you know, life sometimes, you don't understand it, but it's there facing you. That's a reality. I didn't have to do that. Because in my life, I knew that my parents were doing everything they could to make sure I had everything I needed. And I saw it day in and day out. There wasn't no, I didn't have to go and say, and this is what we do, God. I'm going to bring this to practice so you can understand why I'm going with this. I didn't have to go say, oh, Father, please get up and go to work. You understand my point? That's how we pray sometimes. God, I need you, Lord. Well, are you serious? You believe God is the reason you in the shape you in? Because he ain't getting up and going to work every day. He ain't providing for you every day. You know what he tells us? I gave you everything you need, and they nailed him to the cross. And I raised him up and set him at my own right hand in heavenly places. I did one better than that. I give him a name above every name. And now he makes intercession for you. He's the one tells me what you need. And you thought you were doing it. He's the one said, he stands up at the right hand of the Father. Lord, it's Herman today. And calling name after name after name all around this world. Keep your hand on them, God. And all what he wants us to do, believe that what he said is ours. And we don't act that way. We don't act like we're heir of Yahweh. Because if we did, we wouldn't work up. When's the last time you had an attack where you started to worry a little bit? That ain't a fruit of God. That's the enemy. And you got to quit serving the Lord. Remember that mind. The enemy will come there and say, yeah, You're right. It's going to be tough for you. You're probably not going to make it through this one. You think God's not working on your behalf? You think he's some father that just runs out on his kids? Won't pay child support? Think about it. You think that's who he is? He's there. And he's doing stuff we ain't even asked him for yet. He's working on our behalf. The problem is we don't see ourselves as we count and we're heir to the Father. We don't see that. And you got to embrace that. It's got to become a part of who you are. When you do that, you'll start realizing that I don't feel like, well, you know, I don't know if I should go. Sometimes I don't even know if I should ask. You know, I've never been to my parents' house where I didn't feel like their food was my food. I mean, I'm not. If I'm there, and you know, if you do ask, sometimes you do. You know, you get old, and you get where you know, I'm not going to just go take. Hey, Dad, you know, you might ask for something, but then they'll get on you and say, "What are you talking about asking for?" I guess you know, it's like, "Can I get a bottle of water?" Huh? What you mean, get a bottle of water? Y'all drink 15 cases a month. Why are you asking now? But we get in those modes. We do. We get in those modes where all of a sudden, somehow we feel that way. You should never do that with the Father. And you're going through all these emotions. That's what happens. The emotions are swinging. And you feel like you're coming. You know, it's like you come to church and it's the first time you've been there. He doesn't want you to feel that way. He's your Father. He loves you and cares about you. He's concerned about everything you're going through. There ain't nothing you're going through that he's not concerned about. Everything. And he wants you and I to embrace that. He wants us to see that. But he said, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then heir of Yahweh through Messiah. Remember, all the condition is through Messiah. We're not children of God unless we go through Messiah. You can't go kill enough lambs. There ain't enough on the earth to kill enough so you could be a son of Yahweh. It's only through Messiah. How many see that? Strong's Concordance, and this word we're dealing with, an heir, is kleronimos. An heir, the phonetic kleronimos. It means, by definition, an heir or an inheritor. An inheritor. How many is an inheritor? An inheritor. I don't know if anybody here has ever inherited anything. But I mean, I've seen people inherit things before, meaning it wasn't theirs, they didn't possess it. It belonged to somebody else, and because they were an heir, they inherited it. And now they got something that they didn't work at all for. That's what he's trying to tell us, that word, kleronimos. He says, properly, one who receives by lot. One who receives by lot. Well, that's important. We've got to understand that Greek word. Very important. We're in there. Watch this next thing. Numbers 26, verse 55 says this. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot. The land shall be divided by lot. According to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they shall inherit. So the land is divided by lots, and then that lot of land belongs to somebody. It'll be an inheritance. Now, how many remember when Ruth and her ran into all this situation in her life with her mother-in-law and all of her sister-in-law? They were in trouble. It was tough. But they had an inheritance. They had an inheritance. The land was divided by a lot. Well, the nearest kinsman had to redeem them. Well, Boaz wasn't the nearest kinsman. There was one ahead of him. So they had to go before the council and say, "Are you going to redeem them?" They said, "No, we're not going to do it." So the next one in line is. So they're an heir. They became heir of all of that. Can you imagine that? Once you've been redeemed, you're an heir. It's like you were born there, like you were raised there. And let me tell you, Ruth had never been there. But now she's heir. Because she got redeemed. Christ redeemed me from the curse of the law. Now I'm an heir. I'm an inheritor. How many understand that? If you're an inheritor, then we ought to be thinking that way, acting that way. And the moment we do that, our lives will change. We're not going to feel like we can't get it. We're not going to feel that way. You're going to automatically feel like you're at home. So when you go to your father's house, you're going to feel like you're at home. And whatever he has, you're going to feel like you can have that. Very important that you get that concept, because it's important to what God has for us. Let's go to Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47. Let's go look at this in a prophetic sense. I'm looking at this in a prophetic sense. Ezekiel 47, verse number 22. And it shall come to pass that ye shall divide it by lot for an inheritance unto you, and to the stranger that sojourns among you. What? The stranger that... So you read Ezekiel for this teaching, you don't even know what that verse means. You have no idea. He says you're divided by lot for an inheritance. Well, that's okay for the children. They're already children. They're already born, native born. But what about the Gentile? Well, he didn't forget you. Prophetically, the prophet Ezekiel says, and it shall come to pass that ye shall divide it by lot for an inheritance unto you, and to the strangers that sojourn among you, which shall beget children among you. They, and they shall be unto you as born in the country among the children of Israel. They shall have an inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. It shall come to pass that in what tribe the stranger sojourns, there shall ye give him his inheritance, saith my sovereign Yahweh. I don't know about you, but I got to that verse and I started to shout a little bit, because I'm telling you, God didn't forget you. Gentiles, Ezekiel 47, prophecy is going forth. He says, I'm going to tell you, when you didn't count yourself, I counted you. Before you could see that you were bound to death, I believed that life was going to come to you. So, because I said it by lot. What does that mean? He said, that's that inheritor. That's that kin word there is by lot. And I hope this helps you. I hope you see this and let it bring an amazing uplifting of your spirit. It didn't just so happen to somebody who started a church somewhere. You went to church. You felt good about going to church. There's none of that. We're talking about a purposeful plan that God had instituted a long time ago on our behalf. He said the sojourner. I'm going to tell you and I are nothing but sojourners. But he says if you'll do what I ask you to do and accept my word, he said it's going to be like you born there. You're born into this thing. It becomes real to you. And the power of God is revealed to you. He says, and I want to read this part again. And to the stranger that sojourns among you, which shall beget children among you, they shall be unto you as born in the country among the children of Israel. How incredible that is. Native. They shall have inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. And it shall come to pass that in what tribe the stranger sojourn, there shall be given him an inheritance, saith my sovereign Yahweh. Wow. Well, this stuff continues to go. Hopefully this is you're seeing this and it unfolds for you. Verse number 7, Galatians 4, 7. We're moving along. Wherefore thou art no more servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of Yahweh through Messiah. Verse number 8. How be it then, when ye knew not Yahweh, ye did service unto them which by nature are no mighty ones. Knew not Yahweh, did service unto them who are not, they're no mighty ones. Wow. Verse number 9. But now, after that ye have known Elohim, or rather are known of Elohim, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Now, this right here is very important. It's something that we got to understand and we got to grab hold to. How, now after that ye have known Elohim, or rather known of Elohim, he says, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, He describes what it is. Whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. Now, we know that in Galatia, the Pharisees are telling them, not on this goes a little bit further now. We know primarily what we started out in the teaching is, at the beginning, they're telling them circumcision is necessary for salvation. But it wasn't just that. They didn't just tell them that. They took it to another level. He says, how turn ye then back to the weak and beggarly elements? And he asks the question, do you desire to be in bondage again? And then he goes on, and this is where I'm just going to put this out there, and then we're going to stop. Because if I don't, we won't be able to get through this as much as I'd like to today. Verse number 10. Ye observe days, months, times, and years. And I'm going to tell you, Galatians 4:10 is that verse that has shaped Christianity and has etched Christianity and formed Christianity to where it is today on that one verse. He describes it. Why do you go back to the weak and beggarly elements? He's explaining this to them so they'll understand it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop on verse number 9. We'll read it again next service. But we're going to take you through this part. I don't want to start it now. If I start it today, I don't know where I would stop it. I would need a whole service just to talk about maybe a couple services to talk about 4:10, just that one verse. So my prayer today is that you see how this thing is taking shape.